して
思いつきます。
Great God, we thank you that you come this day, Lord, a day that you have made, as your word reminds us of day by day. Lord, this is a day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We're thankful, Lord God, that you are a good, good Father, that you care for us, Lord, and that, Lord, you are into the details of our lives. We're thankful, Lord, that you look on us, you see us, you know where we are, you know what we need, and you know where you're taking us, Lord. And we're thankful to know that your mighty hand is on us, at work in us, and working through us as we submit ourselves to you. Lord, we're thankful for where you have brought us from over this past week. Lord, we look back and reflect, and we're thankful, Lord, for the many provisions that you made. Mindful of those things. Help us to be even more mindful, Lord, that you have not just left us to go through life and just make it on our own. Lord, you remember that we are a very needy people, and you provided everything that we need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us when we're struggling in life, when we wonder if we can make it, and if we are going to make it, when we wonder if we have enough strength, Lord, if we have enough knowledge or wisdom or understanding, Lord, help us when we wonder these things to remember that you said you are a great provider, Lord, and that you are very ready to give us whatever we need in any moment, in every moment of time in our lives. So help us, Lord, during those times to look up to you. We're thankful. And we can say that great is your faithfulness, Lord, as we have sung this morning. Lord, you never fail me, and you never fail us. And so we are thankful for your faithfulness, Lord God. Help us to remember that, Lord, you cannot fail, even though we may fall short. Lord, you don't fail. Lord, you are always the one who lifts us up, you pick us up, take the mess that we may make of our lives, Lord God. You have mercy on us, and you still are able to use them for your glory. You're grateful, God, God, that you are that type of Father, Lord, that there is no wasted energy, no wasted circumstances in our lives. We're thankful for that this morning, Lord. We're praying that you would help us to be seekers of your heart, Lord, pursuers of you, Lord, our God. We pursue many things in life, Lord. I pray that you would help us to pursue you, that Jesus Christ will be our greatest pursuit. We're thankful for him. We're thankful for his death, his resurrection, that he came to this earth to live in a human body to pursue us. Now help us as you have drawn us to yourself to pursue you in return, to be seekers of your heart, to be those who desire you above all else in life. We're thankful, Lord God, for you and for your inexhaustible love for us. Help us, Lord God, as you are the great lover of our lives. Help us to love you in return and to love others as we love ourselves. Lord, we want to pray especially this morning for Brother Bill Davis and lift him up before your throne of grace. Thank you for having mercy on him. Thank you for being with him where he is. We ask that you would heal his body, heal his mind, settle his mind and heart, and get at ease, Lord God. Whatever is going on, we know that you will give wisdom and understanding to those who are watching over him to care for him. We pray for Sister Terry as she stands by his side, Lord, that she know the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding, Lord. And anyone else that I'm not aware of, Father, we lift them up before you. They might be dealing with some physical illnesses in their bodies this morning, in their minds and in their hearts, Lord. We know that you are able to do more than we can ask or even imagine. And so we trust that you will. And I will pray that you will guide us through this time in your word. Come alive in us, Lord, that it would be real to us, and that you would use us to shape and mold our hearts and minds, that we would be a people who live lives that are pleasing to you. Thank you. We love you. We give you praise. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 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 We are in the Gospel of Luke, looking at chapter 10. To continue with that, work through a couple of more verses, and then the Lord willing, we'll finish up next week, I do believe. But we are in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, I'd like to read this one, verses 30 through 32. 30 through 32. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Amen. 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 An article was written and it tells of a story that during the first century AD, a new culture began penetrating the classical Roman world. That new culture was that of the Christians of that day. Palestine couldn't hold the new faith long, couldn't contain it. And within a century, it was spreading rapidly across the empire, even while targeted by national persecution. During this time, in spite of great danger to themselves, churches carried on an active ministry of philanthropy that included the care of the sick. Christian medical philanthropy found its basis in the biblical concept of the Imago Dei, the belief that human beings are created in the image of God, and thus that human life is precious and must be protected. The Imago Dei provided the foundation for the Hebrew concept of human personhood. And the Torah forbade certain practices common among other ancient Near Eastern societies, those being child sacrifice, exposure of infants, infanticide, castration. In the New Testament, the doctrine of the Incarnation, John 1:14, as Jesus coming in human flesh, the doctrine of the Incarnation extended and deepened these implications. Early Christians believed that the motivation for charity should be God's self-giving love, agape, which reflected his nature. God loved the human race enough to send Christ in human flesh to die on a cross for our sins. Christians responded by demonstrating Christ's love to their brothers and sisters who bore God's image. The weaker and more helpless the neighbors, the greater the need to show them the compassion of Christ. Hence, they had special concern for unborn and newborn life. This sort of practical morality departed radically from the social ethics of classical paganism. The pagan ideal of philanthropia, love of mankind, not only did not provide an impulse for private charity, it actively discouraged it. In Greek and Roman society, beneficence, that is, providing assistance to the needy, existed only in the community, on the community level, as civic philanthropy exercised by rulers and the wealthy on behalf of the entire community, rich and poor alike. The Roman worldview provided no motivation to found charitable institutions. By contrast, it's written that God's love demanded that Christians demonstrate his love to others, especially the unlovely. Our message today speaks to that. I think Luke 10, verses that we're covering, speaks to that. Looked at the lawyers asking the question last week to Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? Well, my proposition today is this, that when eternal life is in you, it will come out of you. When eternal life is in us, it will come out of us through love for God and love for people. In response to this Jewish lawyer's question, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus, in our passage today, gives an illustration of love for God that flows out through love for people by telling the story of three people who had an encounter with a man on the roadside. You know, the lawyer in our passage gets the law. He gets the law of love for God. I think he gets that. But he, like many of us, struggled with the law of love for their neighbor. He had drawn his own conclusions about who was his neighbor. Jesus, who then is my neighbor. And he had drawn his own conclusions about what it meant to love. The text tells us that he wanted to justify his own ideas before Jesus, so he asked that critical question of Jesus. Again, who is my neighbor? But Jesus, in our story today, what he does is he makes plain to the lawyer and to us what love thy neighbor really is all about. And our objective is to know that to have eternal life is to love. If you have eternal life, then you are going to love, because the love of God is in you and it's going to come out of you. A couple of points today. First major one is this: eternal life sees people in need. Eternal life sees people in need.
The text tells us that Jesus replied to this man, replied to the lawyer, and he said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. A man was on his way to Jericho, probably a Jew. The text doesn't tell us, but in that he was leaving from Jerusalem and going down to Jericho. Let's assume that he was a Jew. But he was simply a man with no name. Jesus gives no background, no personal information about this man. Note that any details about the man are omitted. Jesus intentionally leaves them out. He deems it not important to tell who this man was, what he did for a living, his family background, what side of town he was from. Jesus doesn't give any of those details that we might want or that the lawyer might have wanted to make that decision of whether this was his neighbor. No, Jesus doesn't give any of those details. This wasn't a critical matter to the truth that Jesus Christ wanted to teach. In fact, keeping the man as basically the unknown man who unexpectedly found himself assaulted, robbed, and left for dead, it adds to the lesson that Jesus wanted to teach. The nature of the man was not important. The fact that he was a man who was helpless and in desperate need for someone to come to his side is the picture that Jesus wanted to paint to illustrate again the truth that he set out to teach in answer to this man's question. See, Jesus left this man neutral, unknown by name, unknown by personal background. Maybe even, I'm thinking, to disarm the lawyer so that he couldn't justify himself anymore by concluding that this man was someone that I should help because whatever reason he might have filled in. I ask this question, does it matter what your neighbor looks like? What side of the tracks that he or she lives on? Does it matter whether she's black or white or Asian or Hispanic? Rich or poor, Republican or Democrat, independent, doesn't matter. Do we do background checks to determine if a person is worthy of being loved? You know, there will be people that we encounter in life who are nameless, whom we know nothing about. And there will be others that we know a lot about. But their background, I think our Lord will point out, their background is not important. Not as far as determining whether we should love them or not, reach out to them or not. I think Jesus would say that's not all that important. The text tells us that this man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem, as you may know, was set in mountainous territories. It was up in hilly country. And when traveling out of Jerusalem to other towns, people had to go down. They had to go down. And I'm told that Jericho is about a 17-mile trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it's also noted that the road from Jerusalem to Jericho that this man and many others no doubt traveled on, that it was through the mountainous country, and down that road that was notoriously unsafe. It wasn't safe to travel on that road, just like some of us may be thinking, man, we got some roads like that too. But the text tells us this. The text tells us that this man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. He fell among robbers. And it tells us that they laid hands on him. See, robbers, they hid in those mountainous areas. those rocky places along the road. And the text tells us that it was not only one robber, right? Several robbers who attacked this man. The text also tells us that these robbers, and he fell among them, these robbers, what they did, as we simply read in the text, is that they stripped him of his clothes. And they beat him with severe blows, not just one blow. They didn't just steal from him. No, they gave him a good beatdown. Severe blows. And the Bible even tells us that they beat him and they went away, leaving him half dead, which tells us the beating that they put on this man. Half dead. Important to note is that this man was in a state where he could live or he could die. Live or die. And without help from somebody, Jesus wanted to point out, without help from somebody coming along, willing to help him, the man surely dies. But with help, he lives. With help, he lives. Now, I wanted to say this here by way of a life lesson. When you have eternal life, you do not determine a person's value or their worthiness of being loved on the basis of their personal background or the condition that they're in. Eternal life sees the person, not the problem, that one has with that person, or with that person's personal background, or with the circumstance that the person may find him or herself in. James 2, James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, it reads, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man," and James puts it in the context of the church, and he's talking about really how we view people, whether we think someone is worthy or not. "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes." You get the picture. Contrasting people here. Rich and poor. And he says, "And you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes, and you say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Hey, you dressed in fine clothes, you looking good, you looking sharp today. You come, you sit up here, you take a front seat. And you say to the poor man, no, you sit in the back of the corner." And James says, "Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? They may be rich, but they don't treat you all that well. They look down on you when you're looking up to them." James says, no, there's something wrong with that, showing personal favoritism to them just because. And he says in verse 7, "Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called, the name of Jesus Christ, who loves the unlovable? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. James says, if you're doing that, you are doing well. You are doing well. Listen, eternal life sees the person. Sees the person regardless of their background. They see the person as a person of value and worth. See, a man could be anyone from any place, in any race, any socioeconomic background, any side of the tracks. But our key point here is that in the text is that this man could represent anybody that we may encounter in life. And the reality is that everyone is on a road from where they are to where their lives are taking them. And many of them are on those roads, have found themselves like the unknown traveler in Jesus' story. Many people have found themselves beaten up by life. And they may even be somewhere between life and death. Maybe not physically, but maybe mentally, maybe emotionally, maybe spiritually. Because the hands of the devil have been laid on them. And the hands of people used by the devil have been laid on them too, and they are desperate for help. Jesus said that the devil comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. But he has come that we might have life and have it to the full. The devil has determined to rob people of life by doing whatever he can to make sure that they remain spiritually dead or do not experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give. But I say too that here is a reference. Jesus makes reference to the man's physical condition. But the reality is applicable to the spiritual condition of people as well. And we must say, to be truthful to the word, spiritually speaking, people aren't left on the road of life spiritually half dead. You are either dead or you are alive in Christ. According to the Bible, there's no in between. You either have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior or you have rejected him. And the Bible says in John 3:18, you are condemned already. You're dead already if you haven't accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you haven't, then you are in desperate need of the Savior's help. And the Lord wants us who know him to see them. To see them. Second point we want to make today is this, that eternal life does not ignore the needs of people. If you have eternal life in you, you can't ignore people around you. The Bible tells us here in verse 31, it says, and by chance, a priest was going down that road, the same road the unknown man was going down. He was going down that road, and when he saw him, tells us he passed by on the other side. Then it says a Levite came along in verse 32. Likewise, a Levite came along. And when he came to the place, he saw him too. And he had the same response as the priest. He passed by on the other side. It says that they passed by chance. I'd like to, that's the New American Standard Bible that I'm reading from, but I like to go back and replace that with by coincidence. By coincidence. And the reason I do that is because I think it's more true to what is being said in the text. And the original word is there. By coincidence. An unexpected coincidence, but by coincidence. And coincidence is two things happening. They collide with you. Happening, coming together at the same time. See, the priest happened to be traveling along the road during the same time that the man, or surely the actor, that the man was beaten and left for dead. A coincidental meeting between an unknown man and a priest, this priest was really an opportunity, I think Jesus was pointing out. See, Jesus, what he does is take the priest out of the familiar and safe confines of the temple in the mind of that lawyer. And he places him on that dangerous road where he meets the man in need. You see, the priest represented all the perceived holiness and righteousness of the people of God. Who better to come along at a time like that than him? He was one who stood in a temple to pray to God, to offer sacrifices for the people of God. He was the very incarnate representation of the mercy and compassion of the God who sees the brokenness, and the God who knows the brokenness, the frailties, the pains, and the sorrows of mankind. So Jesus places him there. He was the representative of God to man, a servant of the true and living God. So what would we expect? We would expect a loving response, right? Amen. We would, if it was one of you who say that you're a Christian, or me. The Bible tells us that the priest saw the man, and he came along that road, and he saw the man. But did he really see him? And what did he see when he saw him? You see, he, no doubt, he definitely saw the beat up condition that he was in. And he saw that he was totally helpless. But when he looked at him, what he did not see, he did not see him as a person of value. Someone who was worth taking the time to help. But you would expect that from a priest, right? He did not see the man as an opportunity to serve as a mediator between God and man and extend the love of God to this man who had been given a major beat down and all of his belongings taken. No, Jesus makes the point clear that this priest's religion was relegated to the temple. So, consequently, he passed by on the other side. Because his priesthood was about what he did there, not how he related people. He passed by on the other side. The priest went out of his way to get out of the way of helping that man. Now, he wasn't moved to help. He was motivated by his lack of compassion. He was motivated to get as far away as he could from that man. And of course, as we read the Levite, and Levites, they were the assistant priests, if you will. So you would expect them to have the love of God in them, right? And for it to come out, coming alongside in the room. You know, you got your pastor there, you got your deacons there. The Levite, he had the same response. The Lord tells us that he too passed by on the other side. You know, both the priest and the Levite, they looked and they saw. But as the text clearly tells us, they did nothing to respond to the man's need. Jesus drills that point home. They passed by on the other side. They were not willing to take the risk to reach beyond themselves to extend help to this man because it was risky. It was risky. They would have had to come out of themselves. They would have had to redefine what a neighbor looked like to them. See, both have the same response to the man. He is not my neighbor. He doesn't look like I want him to look. So I'm not going to help him. He is not somebody worthy of my time and effort to care for his wounds. And you see, that takes us back to the lawyer's question. Jesus, then, who is my neighbor? Because see, what he was really asking, as we said last week, what he was really saying was, who is worthy of me helping? Who is valuable in my eyes and worthy of me giving help to? And Jesus says, in telling about this priest and Levi, he's saying, hey, they were saying, this man has no value, no worth to the degree that these two so-called servants of God were willing to stop and give the man a helping hand. So what if he's had there? Too bad. They looked and shook their heads, but they did not look and see the man as a person of value. Even if not to themselves, they didn't see him as a person of value to God. And someone worth sacrificing their time and money to help. So they left the man behind and went on about their very business. They left the opportunity to express the love of God behind too. This from men whom you would expect to have compassion on people, since they were servants of the true and living God. Men who knew the scriptures. Of course they knew the scriptures, right? They could quote, love thy neighbor as yourself. Well, Jesus chose some people who would know that. And he said, yeah, they knew it. They know what the text says. Yet they passed by on the other side. What was Jesus illustrating in using a priest and a Levite? Well, I say it like this as a life lesson. Being in the church, and I'll put it in today's vernacular, being in the church, it does not necessarily mean you have eternal life and the love of God in you. I think our Lord would want us to kind of see that from the text. Being in the church, having your name on the roll, being a pastor, deacon, usher, choir, whatever capacity you serve in, that does not necessarily mean that you have eternal life and the love of God in you, or that you're expressing that eternal life. For the love of God. Your position or your service in the church does not necessarily mean that you love your neighbor. Amen. And I ask the question, do we have the same attitude? Do we do the same thing in the church as the priest and the Levite? Is that us? Can we see us in there? Are we guilty of the same offense as the priest and Levi? Of showing some favoritism? Passing by people? Do we see the needs of people? Do we really see people? And see their needs? And Do we really take an intent look on their distressful conditions and see their hurts and hear their cry for help and yet turn a deaf ear and run to the other side of the street? Say, I have more important business to attend. Are we in the church any better than a priest and a Levite? Yeah, I know. I know, we know the scriptures. We've listened to the word of God. We've read the word of God. We hear it week in, week out. I know you have your devotional time. You're a pretty religious person. We've read that we should love one another and even love our enemies. But are we really any better? You see, because I gather that knowing the scriptures doesn't guarantee that a person's heart will be filled with the love of God and that a person is transformed by the power of the Spirit, just because you quote some stuff from the Word. Holding a leadership position in the church doesn't mean that a person is filled with the love of God. And we have to ask, is our religion relegated to the church house? Just amongst us, and even amongst us, what is the depth and breadth of our seeing each other and seeing the needs? Now, I ask myself that. But I must ask you as well. Are we turning our heads and passing by on the other side and leaving the needy half dead? Do we even care? Reaching beyond us. James says that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Yeah, if you really got religion, then unstained by the world, there's going to be a change. You're going to be sinning less. The life of Christ is going to be demonstrated in you, and you're going to be dealing with the sin in your life because God is dealing with you. But the other side of that has to do with this visiting orphans and widows in their distress. Now, that may have been the problem that James was addressing there to the people that he was writing to, but by expansion, it's caring for people. Anybody. People in their distress, that we are reaching beyond ourselves. That's true religion. It's that the life of God, life of Christ that's in you, comes out of you in an expression of love towards others. No, we, and I probably need to say that we aren't called to help everybody. You can't help everybody. You don't beat yourself up because you don't help everybody along the road. It's just impossible. We aren't called to help everybody. But we do have a responsibility as children of God to help somebody. And for that to be a lifestyle, not just something that you do once a year during the sentimental seasons of the year, Thanksgiving, Christmas. No, is that our lifestyle? Do we have a lifestyle of seeing people and caring about where they are and not passing them by? On the crossroads of your life, are there people that you and I encounter by coincidence who are half dead and in need of help? I had to deal with that with coincidence, because when the text says by chance, you know, we think, well, that just could happen or couldn't happen. Well, looking at it from our human perspective, that's true. That's true. But looking at it from heaven's perspective, that coincidence is more than coincidence, as I'll say. I thought about this as a point of illustration. You all heard Mr. Sunil Kumar last week. Most people know him. He came to us 3 years ago. You may not know that, but he came across our paths 3 years ago. And the way it happened, by coincidence, it was coincidence that, and I don't remember all the details of the story, but I remember certain things that I think are germane to what we're, the point we're trying to make here. By coincidence, Sister Banks and I were leaving one night out of the Agape Bible Fellowship building. So we step out into the parking lot, and this person came pulling into the parking lot. At night, it was dark. And I was concerned. You know, of course, being the man, I couldn't. I had to man up. I'm not saying I was scared, but I was concerned because she was with me. But I was concerned when he pulled up in the parking lot. And I became really concerned when he got out of the car. And became even more concerned when I saw that he didn't look like I thought he should have been. But he was a foreigner looking like he looks. Couldn't have been a guy, a terrorist or anything. But pulled myself together, I said, Lord, By faith, he came over, and I said, hey, how you doing? I said, how you doing, something like that, you know, exchange. And he said, hey, I was driving by, and again, I may not be remembering all the details, he'll remind me when we finish. But he said, I was driving by, I've been looking for a church. I have been looking for a church. And he told me he visited Catholic Church and maybe some other church. He said, but I've been looking for a church. And God led me to this church. And so we struck up a conversation and I talked with him. We talked with him for a little bit and invited him to worship with us. He told me a little bit about himself. He was a student at Governor State University. And I said, oh, that's great. And so, long story short, we invited him to worship with us, and he came. And really, the rest is history. But I say that to say this, because that was coincidence. Us leaving the church, him driving by, us being there at that point in time, and looking back on it in retrospect, and looking at the results of that, he's part of the ministry here. He's looking to reach out to people on his campus, talks to people back in India about the Lord. I don't think that that's by chance. I think that is God's doing. God's doing. Now, if I would have responded by passing along on the other side, and saying, hey, hon, we need to get in this car and get out of here ASAP. I would have missed what God wanted to do. There was some risk in that, right? There was some risk. Even if it was only in my mind, there was some risk in this priest and Levite stopping along the way and coming out of themselves. They didn't know whether that guy was faking it or anything could have been going through their minds. It's risk when we talk about reaching out to other people. We don't know how it is going to work out and what that person, how that person is going to respond. We don't know what is going to happen to us. But we live by faith.
Amen.
And if it seems that in the moment, that's something that our God is telling us to do, I don't want to miss it.
Amen.
I don't want to miss it. I wanted to finish with this life lesson. Coincidental meetings with people who are in need could very well be, and I even say it more definitively, our divine opportunities and God's providence to demonstrate love towards others. What we call chance, coincidental meetings with people who are in need, could very well be divine opportunities and God's providence to demonstrate the love towards them. Love thy neighbor. See, providence is God seeing ahead the circumstances in life. Providence, seeing before. God seeing beforehand where the need is. God seeing the people that will come in contact with those people in need. Divine opportunities and God's providence to demonstrate the love of God towards others. God going before us to provide the needs of the moment. See, and I think this too. These coincidental meetings, I think that they are, in many cases, I think that they are opportunities in disguise, created by God for us to share the love of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. We get it. We fix it up in our minds. We come up kind of up with all kinds of reasons why we shouldn't. And it is and could be an opportunity in disguise, created by God. Do we see it? Do we see the person? But see, if we are too wrapped up in self, if we are not willing to take the risk, we will miss the divine opportunities inherent in those coincidental meetings. If we conclude that the people we encounter are not worth reaching out to, they're not people of value and worth to us, and we don't see them as being created in the image of God, then our actions may very well illustrate that we do not have, in fact, the eternal life of God. See, eternal life, as we said last week, and I'll reiterate this week, eternal life is the life which God gives to those who believe in Jesus Christ. We don't create it. God gives it to us as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So it's something that's in us. Yes, it needs to be nurtured and developed. Yes, we need to grow in it, but it's in us. It's in you. It's in us when we put our trust and faith in Him. And when that life is in us, truly in us, we will love God and we will love others. 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone with earthly possessions sees his brother in need, you see the need, you see the person, you see that there's an opportunity. If anyone with earthly possessions sees his brother in need but withholds his compassion from him, John says, how in the world can You say that the love of God is in you. How can the love of God abide in you? And he said, little children, let us love not in word and in speech, but in action and in truth. Let us, my friends, ask the Lord our God to help us to see coincidence as his providence and opportunity to love. And let us too pray and ask him to help us from turning our heads and passing by on the other side. Let us pray. Great God, our Father, we bow in your presence, Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that what Jesus is teaching us through the written word, Lord, that that will be lived out through us because of him, the living one. God, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to be those who see more clearly your providence of hand. Help us, Lord, to see people as you do. Lord, I'm reminded your word says that you're the God who sees. Not just physically, Lord, you see us. You see us, Lord, to the depths of our soul. You see people, you see what's going on in their minds and in their hearts. You understand the need of the moment in the lives of people. Lord, and you're the God who looks ahead. You know those encounters are coming between those in need and your people. Lord, we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss seeing people. Lord, so whatever you need to do in our hearts, in our minds, to remove the callousness, the hardness of heart. Lord, we ask that you would work in us, that we would be sensitive to those around us. Lord, help us. Lord, we may have grown cold, even more colder, Lord, during these past 18 months, almost 2 years, Lord. God, I pray. I pray that you would help us, that the love of Christ would just well up in us, Lord, and that we will not be able to pass people by. God, I know you give those opportunities. Lord, you've given them to us. You've given them to me. And I know I've passed some of them up. But Lord, I pray you would help me and help us, that there would be a multiplied number of followers of Christ who do not ignore the opportunities that you laid before us. And that there would be a multiplied number of people who see the needs of people. And there would be a multiplied number of people, as the Good Samaritan, Lord, took action, took advantage of that, those opportunities. God, we thank you that you didn't pass us up. We thank you that Christ came, that you saw us, and that you did what was necessary for our salvation, for us to be delivered, for you to deal with our hearts and minds, our deepest needs. We thank you for our Savior's death. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you that through him we've been washed, healed, and set free by the blood of the Lamb. God, help us to be healed helpers, those who reach beyond ourselves. And Lord, so that even in that, you may receive the glory, you may receive the honor, you may receive the praise, we see you working. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. You might be here today, and maybe you've never really given yourself to the offer of Christ to have your sin forgiven. He sees you, he knows you, he knows what you need, the greatest need. He is our spiritual need to accept him as Lord and Savior. Remember, giving your life to him. You give your life to him today. Say, Lord, I thank you for seeing me. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I believe that you are the only Savior of the world. And I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. You can say that without the prayer. Believe in Christ who gave his life for you. Maybe you're without a church family. The Lord is calling you to make the agape the church your family. You can give your life to Christ. You can give yourself in fellowship here. If you make that decision today, let me know. Send me an email to tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Let me know. Make a decision today. Amen. Amen. Won't you stand with me for the benediction?
Just press on here.